Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
I want to talk to you today and going into the rest of this month on the subject of being original, being original about our faith, being original in our walk with God. And, you know, of course, when I think of that, I can't help but think of Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. There's different ways people say this, I found out, you know. But if there's anything that has an original that we're familiar with in our culture that's been around for a long time, it's got to be Coca-Cola, and yet has so many variations and or knockoffs of it that you can go out and buy. And you know, the cans, they look kind of similar, with the exception of this one, where they Coke Zero, where they just went kind of zero on the red and all black. But, you know, and then we got Diet Coke and all that good stuff. And then there's all these, like, knockoff brands that are being sold. But you and I both know, especially if you happen to, you know, really like Coke, if that's your flavor, that none of these are this. I mean, it's just the way it is. I don't care if it's been made by Coke, possibly made by Coke, but put in a can with a different label so you don't know that Coke made the knockoff of the, I don't know where all that comes from. But we know when we taste this, we go, that's it. That's the real deal. This is the real thing. And everything else is all about saving money. And it has nothing to do, It has nothing to do with, being the exact flavor or either saving money or saving calories. But that's really what it's all about. But there's like this one thing that's the real deal. And when we taste it, we go, that's it. And everything else is just like knockoff, another version. It's close. It's similar. You go, man, it's Coke-ish, right? But it's not the deal. Well, you know, in the same way, our lives, our walk with God, there's really, when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, when it comes to authentic Christianity, there is the real deal. There is the real deal. There is the genuine. There is, yeah, that is it. And when I say that, I'm not talking about, it's people that are walking in a certain level of maturity about their decisions and their conduct in life and all of those things. No, the truth of the matter is you can be the real deal and at a different place of development in your walk with God. That's true. You can be that way. So you can be somebody who's like 2 weeks into Jesus, man, and you're, you know, you still got some old habits. You still got some issues that you're working through, but you're as passionate and in love with God, and you're as real and genuine in your connection with a relationship with Jesus as somebody who's been in this thing for like 30 years. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh, we all just like do life the same. Sometimes when people think about original and people think about being, you know, genuine and authentic, they point to systems rather than relationship with God. And so those kinds of people will make comments and criticisms towards contemporary churches because it's like, well, you don't have like, you know, certain things in your decor, like where's the stained glass? Come on, where's that? You know, you need to have a cross on the top of your building. Scripture, please. You need to be wearing suits. I mean, I grew up in a church. We all wore suits. You should be wearing suits. And they're looking at the form. You should be singing hymns. I don't know if they ever thought about that, but most of those hymns they want you to sing were written in the 1700s. That's a long time since Jesus was walking on the earth. So if you really want to get original, where's the togas and the sandals is the question we should be asking. But the point of the matter is this, is Scripture is not about that formality. It's not about that system. It is about a relationship with the living God. It is about the movement of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. In our contemporary environment today, we're not like going to be like, we want to be original, so we're going to throw out our cars and our cell phones. Because Jesus didn't have a cell phone. Jesus didn't have a car. I bet he wished he did, though. He saw it coming. He went, dang, Father sent me at this time? And it's like, chariots and no phone. So we want to talk about original in the context of relationship with God, because that really is what this is all about. And it's looking at that. Even Jesus questioned the issue of original, the issue of how do you see me? Because he understood that people could be around him and miss it and not get it. In Matthew 16, 15, when he says, but what about you? He said, who do you say that I am? What do you think about me? How would you describe me? Would you describe me as this? Or are you somewhere in here and you didn't quite get it? You're kind of missing, you know, you're missing the point. And it's a great question. It's a question that I think we could also ask today about believers. Who do you say that I am? Who do you think that Christians and Christianity is all about? Because if we were to go out on the streets today and ask people, what do you think a Christian is? I'm not so sure that we would get the real thing answers. I think some of the answers would be very different from that. I think that some of those answers would reflect all sorts of things like, oh, a Christian is somebody who goes to church on a Sunday. Well, I know lots of people that go to church on a Sunday, and that's as deep as their Christianity is. They go to church on a Sunday. Then, of course, we have, C&E Christians. That's Christmas and Easter. All right, that's where they show up. And then we have people who, if you ask them what a Christian was, they would tell you everything that they're against. There's those people that are against this, they're against that, they don't believe in this, they don't want to do, they talk about everything they don't do. They might describe a Christian as, well, they're just a believer in Jesus. Well, that's part of it, right? But that's what a knockoff is all about. It's about being part of this, but not the real deal. That's part of it, but that's not like the whole thing. And so I think there could be all kinds. And then, of course, they would also comment about their people with bumper stickers on their cars that look like fish and that kind of thing. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? As we think about being original, as we think about being the real deal, we just need to go to Scripture and look at the gospel being lived out, what it looked like in the book of Acts. So I want to start today in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. Here's what the Scripture says. Peter replied and said, repent. This was right after preaching the gospel. And people responded to his preaching of the gospel by saying, well, what do we do now? What do we do now? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added that day to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We look at the original, and it's how we discover what it means to live as an original, to be authentic about our walk with God. Authenticity is about connecting with the author. That's what authenticity is about. It's about connecting with the author. As a matter of fact, they say that when people are looking for counterfeit money and developing that skill to identify counterfeit money, that what they do is they study the real deal. They become extremely familiar with what the real deal looks like, so that when counterfeit comes into play, they're able to identify, they're able to see that, they're able to go, this is a knockoff, this is a shadow, this is an imitation, this is a simulation, but it is not the real deal. Why? Because we've so studied the real deal. It's interesting that Scripture tells us to do what? Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that the way that we lead ourselves into an authentic Christian life is we keep our eyes on the author of our Christianity. It's not by looking to ourselves. It's not by following, well, this is how somebody else is doing or whatever. It's like, I just need to stay connected and focused on the person Jesus in my life. And as long as I stay focused on him, I will become everything that he wants me to be. But what we want is authenticity. And that can only happen as we keep our lives on track with the original or the origins, the place we discover God's intention in the first place for our life. I want you to consider this, because I think it's a truth that happens many times in people's lives, and that is this, that the context in which you receive the gospel can actually impact the parameters under which you live out the gospel. The context in which you receive the gospel can impact the parameters under which you will live out the gospel. For instance, if you receive the gospel in the context of being a hurting person, you know, then you come to Jesus because, man, life was hurting, and I found that Jesus healed me, and that's good, that's great. Maybe you're a lonely person, and you come to Jesus because you're like just feeling very isolated, and somebody leads you to Christ. Now all of a sudden you're brought into a community called the church, and you're far from lonely. Life has changed for you. Maybe you're a person who is trying to succeed in life, and somebody told you, listen, the key to success in life is following Jesus. It's about your spiritual life, and he will help you. He will work with you to make life successful. And so you come to Jesus, and then you find that it actually is working for you, that things start to change, and you start to do better. Now, let me just say this. All of those things are true. All of those things are things that happen. You might actually be here because of one of those things. And all of those things are true, but I also want to say this. It is not enough to build on. It is not the foundation. Just because it was the carrot that brought you to Christ, understand that it's not the foundation that you build on. Because what happens if you're leading this life that's about success and now you're succeeding? It's all great. Oh man, I'm doing great. Life's good. What happens once the hurt is healed? I came to Jesus because I was hurting. I'm healed now. It's all good. I'm better. What happens once you build that new circle of friends? Now, I've got friends now. I'm no longer lonely. And you're no longer in that same place of need that you were in. Well, if you're not in that same place of need and the foundation is your need, then you can suddenly transition to where it's not about seeking him anymore because my need got met. And so I don't necessarily show up to church like I used to, and I don't participate in worship, and used to read my Bible quite a bit, but it's kind of like once in a while. And what's happened now is your foundation, which was needs been met, and now there's no longer reason. But here's the deal. The real context in which you and I become believers, the real context that you and I become Christians, the context that everybody comes to Christ under and remains in Jesus under is simply this. I am a sinful person who needs a Savior. Yeah. Fundamental to your life and the origin or the foundation of your faith and central to the message of Scripture is just the fact that you and I need a Savior. Yeah. Right. We need to get saved. Bad people need a Savior. But good people need a Savior too. That is, people who think that they're good, because they're not. They're people. People are all the same. Struggling people need a Savior. Unbelievers need a Savior. Guess what? Believers need a Savior. people of every race, every creed, every color, every nationality, every tribe need a Savior. And by the way, they're all going to be in heaven. So I hope you're getting along with them all. Because we're fallen, sinful people who need God's mercy, forgiveness, and righteousness. That is our reason. That is our foundation. That never changes, by the way. You don't get past that. The first word in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 that we just finished reading, was the word repent. It said, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Jesus rose from the grave. He's the Messiah. He was the promised one. You need to repent. That word literally means you need to change your thinking. Change your mind. So how do I change it? Well, you need to change it from thinking, I'm living good enough, to understanding, no, we all missed the mark. You need to change it from thinking, I can earn heaven. I'll live good enough to please God. No, you need God's grace. You need God's free. It's not about you trying to earn it. It's not about you following all these rules and thinking you're doing it right. It is about what Jesus did for you. You need to change your thinking from, I'm too bad for God. I'm a bad person. I've just done some wrong things. I don't think God would accept me. There's lots of people out there that are like that. They just think, I'm just too bad for God. That's why they don't necessarily come to church. You're like, how come I invite them? They got nothing to do and they won't come because they think they're too bad for God. They need to repent. Need to change their thinking. Need to change my thinking from God's not really that interested in my life to understanding He is completely and totally interested in your life. After all, He's your creator. Yeah. Need to change our thinking from my sin doesn't matter. Or for believers, my compromise doesn't matter. Oh no, it matters. Yeah. It matters. Change your thinking because it matters. Yeah. If it's not just the sin that separates us from God that says, well, I'm not going to receive Jesus, I'm going to live in sin and go into an eternity of hell, it could be just the compromise that causes you to have hell on earth while you're living your life. Selfishness is okay. No, you need to repent. You need to change your thinking. I don't have a purpose in life. No, you do. You just need to repent. You need to change how you think about God and how you think God doesn't really love me. No, you need to repent. You need a change of thinking. Yeah. He loves you so much, He died for you. Yeah. He cares. Yeah. You see, we need to get saved from some things, but we also need to understand we're getting saved for some things. Our lives then become the response and the reflection of gratitude of a changed heart because of the experience of being saved. That's, to me, that's what this is all about, is that our lives become the reflection and the response of gratitude and a changed heart because we got saved, because Jesus forgave me. Jesus took the shame off me. Jesus secured my eternity. Jesus loved me unconditionally. Jesus saved me from a life that was separate from God, where God was always at a distance, and brought God into my world. Jesus connected me with my Creator and helped me discover the purpose of my life. How can you truly experience all of that and then live, Christian light? Like, seriously. Like, how can you experience all of that and have, kind of diet Holy Spirit in your life? We're just kind of low-cal on Jesus. It's crazy. It's crazy. Oh, I'm just a believer. Well, you're supposed to be a follower, a believer who follows. Not a knockoff. Don't be a knockoff. Be the original. Be the real deal. Following Jesus, and there's plenty of knockoffs that are like this. I'm a knockoff that I'm following Jesus, but it's on my terms. Is how I'd like to have it. Well, you're still lost. You're still lost. Because why? Because as long as selfishness rules in your heart, Christ isn't. How can we experience that and completely miss the point? Well, we can. So I just want to give you, in this little bit of time we have left, three ways that we can keep our faith authentic, that we can stay original. Here they are. First one is this. Authentic faith means we pursue knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. Authentic faith is pursuing knowing Jesus. In other words, at the end of the day, you look back at your life and you say, my life is a series of decisions that were birthed out of my relationship with God. I was walking with Jesus. He put this in my heart. I was walking with Jesus. One day he guided me to this. I just felt led that this is what I was supposed to do. I felt God affirm that this was the choice I should make. This was the direction I should go. My life is a series of decisions that were birthed out of my relationship with God. Jesus said that we were to teach, but we were to teach to do. Teach to do. It's action-oriented learning. That's what the scriptures are all about. We are often, including myself, guilty of knowing far more than we actually do. Yeah. I think it's a real trap in the Christian life is that we can get on the knowledge deal, and it's like another book, you know, another podcast, another conference, and I think God would like to say, what would you do with the last book that you read? You know, what'd you do about the last podcast you listened to? Yeah. What'd you do about the last conference that you attended? And in other words, what are you doing with what you're learning? Because that is the method that Jesus works his word into our life. His word is not just about getting a bunch of stuff in our mind and being able to quote scriptures. His word is about life transformation. But life transformation only happens when we take his word and say, I'm going to start to do that. I'm gonna do that. What have you done with the last thing you've learned? The Bible does encourage us to be learners, but it also warns us not to make learning the end result, but encourages us to make obedience the end result of our learning. There's two ditches to learning that I wanted to describe for you. The first one is what I would call the ditch of doctrine. Even Jesus warned religious people that they might be looking at scripture as though the scriptures were God. They could look at the Bible as though, well, this is God. No, this is the word of God. God is a person. He's not a book. Hello. Y'all looking at me sick. Trying to get my head around that. It's been in my neck. Well, here it is. John 5:39 says this. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Hey, if I just know enough Bible, man, I'm a real deal. These are the scriptures that testify, watch this, about me. In other words, the book is pointing to the person, the person of Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to, look at this, me to have life. Jesus actually is separating himself from the scriptures. And he's saying, you're going to the word, but you're not coming to me. What a scary position that is, that somebody can, oh, I'm going to go to the word. But Jesus said, well, are you coming to me? Is it about your relationship with me? Because if it's not about your relationship with me, here's what happens. You go to the word to find out more rules. You go to the word to find out more what is right, what is wrong, to develop your rapport of legalism in your mind about what Christianity is all about, instead of getting more connected to the person of Jesus. You know what's really cool is in Acts chapter 15, when they started to reach Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that would be pretty much all of you. unless there's something I don't know, and that's really cool. And they asked the question, they basically asked the question, what are the rules? In other words, we've been living as Jewish people. We understand, you know, there's circumcision, there's this, there's that, there's all these ceremonies and things that we do. Now we're reaching these Gentiles, these pagan people. And it's like, what are the rules? And the apostles got together and then came back to them with one verse in the book of Acts. Isn't that amazing? One verse in the book of Acts gave them the rules. He said, Acts 15:20 says, tell them not to eat stuff that sacrificed to idols or things that were strangled. And don't eat blood, because it all had to do with idolatry. And tell them to stop fornicating, having sex outside of marriage. That's it. Four things. Four rules. I say, man, what about? No, four things. Why? Because it's all about one thing. And that is a relationship with Jesus. And everything that they were addressing had to do with idolatry. And they basically said, listen, just tell them, you just got to stop making other things of God in your life, including sex, and start worshiping Jesus. And he'll help you. You'll figure it out. problem when we separate the rules from the person of Jesus is that we're just left with legalism. And when we relate to the world around us, we end up doing so through a set of glasses that is constantly just judging, seeing right and wrong, when God wants us to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, that see people as God's creation, that they have hope, that we have compassion, that we extend grace, that we love them regardless, and that we live our lives as a reflection of the person that we are living a life in relationship with, Jesus. Here's the other ditch, real quick. The other ditch is that we can go to the scriptures, but then we do what I call an audit on our faith. Here's what an audit is. An audit is when somebody takes a class, but they don't intend to write the test, and they're not going to get marked. They're just kind of there observing and taking in the information, but they're not committed to the application. And I think that can happen in our walk with God too when it comes to the word. It's like we're going to take in the information, but we're not committed to the application. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says this: therefore get rid of all filth and moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It is about staying in a focus of learning to do. Not learning just to gain more knowledge, but learning to do. Learning to do, not just learning to know. Yeah. Learning to do, not just learning to know. So that we don't fall into the deception that says this, basically: because I know a truth, I assume that I am living in that truth. Here's the next one. Authentic faith means that we see Jesus as more than a solution to our pain. We see Jesus as more than a solution to our pain. People who most likely came to faith out of desperation, or people do most likely come to faith out of desperation and have had a life that became a mess, and that's really easy to do. All you have to do is live a life that's separated from God, just do things the way the rest of the world is doing, and I pretty much promise you at some point your life is going to come to a crisis. You're going to come to a relationship crisis. You're going to come maybe to a financial crisis. You might come to a health crisis. But it's going to come to some sort of crisis. And it could be habits, money, relationships, just your bad choices, things that'll happen. And then when we get into that place, we come to God because we realize my pain just became a bigger problem than I can handle. And someone tells us about Jesus. And that's awesome. Psalms 15 says this: call upon me in the day of trouble. And what? I will deliver you and you will honor me. I will deliver you, God says. That's awesome. He does that. That might be your story, as a matter of fact. You might be here going, man, that's my story. I called upon God, he delivered me. And it's great. And so we have that. We have that experience where we call upon God in the day of trouble, and Jesus comes in. He's like Mr. Clean, cleans things up, cleans up the mess that's in our life. It's a legitimate experience with God. It is a wonderful testimony. But if your relationship with Jesus is all about crisis, what happens when the crisis is over? You put it away. You this cleaned up things, but now I'll put it back in the closet. I'll bring it out if life gets into a mess again. And I've watched people do this. And it happens all too often that in our pain, Jesus can become very real to us. And then we get healed and we get healthy. But if we don't transition to following him because he is God, who is worthy, and because he is our Savior, then what we do with him is what we do with most tools in our life. We fix things and then put the tools away. And then when the life goes back into a mess, we find ourselves coming back to church. I've met far too many people that have said to me, yeah, I've been out of church for about a year, 2 years, and I'm not saying that to shame anybody, embarrass anybody, but I would just say, examine your reason for following Jesus and really get into a place where you understand, I need a Savior. I need to worship that Savior. I'm not just called to connect with Jesus to fix me in the bad times. I'm called to follow Jesus because he has a purpose for my life, and I need to live for something bigger than myself. Here's the third one. Authentic faith means our values shift from personal success to the success of the gospel. In the book of Acts, you see people that connect with Jesus, and it's like everything becomes about the kingdom of God in their lives. Everything becomes about furthering the cause of Christ. It becomes like, let's get another church going. Let's go reach another city. Let's go preach the gospel here and there. Let's go meet another need. Let's go, you know, let's see Jesus, you know, basically made famous where we are. And it's about a shift that happens in their life, a shift of values where it stops being all about me, and now we embrace him, and we embrace his kingdom, and our lives become about building that. Our not just that in the sense of the things that we do, but in a sense of what brings us real joy, real pleasure, real happiness in life is the furthering of the kingdom. It's like the scripture says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Well, if there's more joy in heaven about the conversion of a lost person to following Jesus, there ought to be a lot more joy in believers' lives about changing lives through the preaching of the gospel. So you found out maybe that God had some promises that you could cash in on, and then the general quality of your life could improve. Not that your life was in crisis, but eternal life and a few other things could be added into the mix. And so we have people that sort of come to Jesus as kind of a consumer mentality of, you know, what's in it for me as they begin to follow him. That's their viewpoint of scripture is, I'm going to the Bible to find out what's in it for me. Jesus, after all, exists to make my life better. Right. And so their Christianity still centers around self. Self is still at the center. Self is still what is most important. I'm a consumer. I'm going to go to Jesus Mart and get something there that's going to help me have a happier life. I'm going to get some joy, some peace, some happiness, even some wealth and success. I'm going to problem solve. It's all good. But the wonderful thing about Jesus Mart is that I don't have to buy everything. For instance, I can go past the aisle that's selling patience. I'm not going to stop at the counter titled giving. Certainly not going down the aisle about sacrifice and serving. I'm going to pass on that. Thank you very much. After all, Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Jesus gave his promises to me. And he wants to bless me. But here's the truth. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died for the world. So newsflash, it is not about you. It's not about you. It is about God. It is about what God wants for the world, and you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. It is not about your vision. It is about his. It's not about your dream. It is about his. You get to be a part of the biggest honking dream in the universe. Jesus related to all kinds of consumers in his time. They came to Jesus to get something. They related to Jesus on the basis of their need. And he questioned them in John chapter 6 and verse 26 when he says this, that Jesus answered and said, I tell you the truth, that you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. So what's the difference here? You see, if you came to Jesus because of miraculous signs, your eyes were open, you realized, my goodness, God is in our midst. I'm coming to Jesus because I need to get a relationship with this guy. This is the real deal. This is Jesus, man. This is the real thing. This is God's presence. Nobody else could do miracles like this if it wasn't God himself. But no, that's not the motivation. The motivation isn't the person. The motivation is about what you consumed. Well, I came to Jesus and I was hungry and he fed me. When the need to succeed becomes the defining point of your walk with God, what happens when you don't need that anymore? What happens when I've got all the love, joy, peace that I need? The book of Revelations actually warns us about believers who say, man, my life is filled, life is good, life is awesome. And he says, you have no idea what you're missing. In other words, to be related to Jesus only as a consumer, and relating only as a consumer, finding answers to need, means you could actually be having no relationship at all. Wow. Following Jesus can and will lead you to a successful life. I absolutely believe that. Jesus said that he came to give us life abundantly. So that's prosperity. It's a great marriage. It's a great family and friends. It's all the rest of it. But your success, the motivation needs to shift from it just being about you succeeding to it being about the gospel succeeding. What happens if you have a relationship with Jesus where you think he is all about your personal success? Well, then success just becomes your shopping list item. That's what you're trying to get from Jesus Mart, is I just want to be this successful person. And Romans 8:28, after all, says that we know that in everything God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. So if God does that, then it's all about me, isn't it? But what we do is we read that scripture from the book of Hesitations. And we read it like this. We know that in everything God works for my good with those who love him, who are called according to my purpose. Well, that's not what the scripture says. God is working for good, but he's actually working for a greater good. Not just your good. He's working for a greater good. God is working for a purpose, but it's not just your purpose. It is a greater, greater purpose. And we have to shift into that. We have to get off of this train of it's all about me and it's all about my success and it's all about how can God bless me and how can he, you know, make me a successful person, all the into a place of where the context is about Jesus. I want to close by saying, sharing something that kind of hit me, and I've been thinking a lot about it. I was flipping through Instagram. Don't laugh, you do it too. And a friend of mine posted something about, building a big dream in your heart so that you have a big future kind of thing. And they're not a Christ follower. It was just kind of a, if I could put it this way, self-help statement. In the same time, in the same moment, another friend of mine on his church website posted a statement that was almost identical. And here's the deal. If you don't read that right, you can miss the point. And you can look at it critically and you go, look at that. The church is just pushing self-help. It's gone all kind of Oprah on us. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's what you can do. You can read that and you can miss the point. Here's the point. The point is that the statement is true, but the difference is the context. Wow. When my friend posted it, he's posting it in the context of scripture, yeah. Which by the way, is where all of that stuff comes from. All that stuff about attitude and being positive and putting others first and servant leadership and shall I go on, all of that stuff is founded originally in the context of Christ being the center of your life, and your life is about building something bigger than the kingdom of self. It is about building the kingdom of God. So I want to end with that challenge for those who are here that are successful. because that's my story. My story is not, I was down, I was, you know, life was a mess, and I was an alcoholic, and people have those stories, and that's great, but I want to speak to successful people to challenge you that your success gets founded in Christ, that your success becomes all about His kingdom, that I am successful so that I can be a major player in the kingdom of God. I can use my influence, I can use my giving, I can use my life to make a huge honking difference for Jesus, because it's not success that's just a knockoff brand that's about me, it is about the real thing, and Jesus is the real thing. Would you stand to your feet as we take time to pray? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the real deal, Jesus, that our faith can be genuine, that we don't need to have this knockoff, that we don't need to have this similar but not quite there kind of experience, but that, Lord, that we can have the real deal, that we can walk in a relationship with you, that we can know you, that we can pursue you, that we can live for you. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we wouldn't see our lives morphing into something that is a shadow of the real thing or similar, but that, God, that we would be genuine in our walk with you and in our motivation in life. I pray for us that may need to make a shift of some of those things that I talked about, our attitude towards Scripture, maybe a shift in our attitude about needing a Savior, maybe a shift in our attitude even about success in life. That, God, that we would make that shift, that we would transition that we would align that properly and put that in its original context, that it's meant to be about Jesus. Yeah. And Father, may you further your kingdom through us because of that, we pray. With their heads bowed, I want to pray one more prayer, and that is for those that would say, you know what, I don't have that relationship that you talked about. I would look at my attempt to be a Christian as looking a little bit more like one of those knockoffs or things that are similar, but I've not yet become the real deal. And you say, what do I need to do? The Bible says repent. Give your life to Christ. Make a decision that Jesus comes first place in your life. Change your mind from a life that's all centered around yourself to a life where Christ is first. And when you do that, He comes into your life. You experience genuine forgiveness. You experience what it means to be guilt-free for the first time in your life. You get secured in a relationship where you can begin to grow in your relationship with God and walk with God and see God lead you into the purposes He has for you. I just want to invite you to bow your heads, and I want to ask, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer. I want to be the real deal. I don't want to be a knockoff. I want to serve God with all my heart. Can you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? I'm ready to serve God with all my heart. I just don't want to be a shadow of the real thing. I want to have the real thing in my life in Jesus' name. That's awesome. You guys can put your hands down. Let's pray with those who are praying here. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying on the cross to pay for my past. I ask you to forgive me, and I'm inviting you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I need salvation, and I choose to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life, so if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.